Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Last week we noted the revolutionary nature of Christ's teaching. Blessedness, according to Jesus, according to the teaching of the Bible, is not in circumstances, it's not in possessing things, it's not in having great abilities. How often we find ourselves saying, if only I had this, if only I could do that, if only I could look like Brad Pitt, if only. Jesus, his teaching presents to us here a whole new mindset. And the teaching of Jesus not only presents to us a whole new mindset, a whole new dimension to true blessedness, but it gives every single one of us new hope. The teaching of Jesus means, in reality, that the kingdom of heaven is now a reality for every one of us, irrespective of how insufficient we may be in ourselves. So let's examine each of the Beatitudes individually. We come this morning to the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does poor in spirit mean? If Jesus says they are the people that are truly blessed, let's be sure we know exactly who he's speaking about. Who are the poor in spirit? What is meant by spirit, first of all? Well, Jesus means, and the Bible teaches by spirit, it really stands for the true spiritual character of someone. Jesus looked much deeper than our behavior. You and I look at someone's outward behavior. If you're employing somebody, you look at how they worked in their previous employer, you look at the work, you look from the outside in. Jesus looked from the inside out. When he saw behavior, he then said, now, what was behind that behavior? What prompted someone to behave like that? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 states, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. If we look at Jesus' teaching in verses 21 and 22, for example, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That's Christ's standard of murder. You think you commit murder only if you shoot someone, only if you knife someone. Jesus says, you hate a brother without a just cause. That's murder according to my standards. That's worth thinking about. People think Moses was a strict one. You want to see how strict Jesus is? What is poverty of spirit? The spirit is the inner man, the true spiritual character of someone. What's poverty of spirit? Two or three things you'd mention. It is before God, comparing yourself to what God requires of us, it's being conscious of spiritual bankruptcy. Now, everyone before God is spiritually bankrupt. But not everyone is conscious of it. Not everyone is aware of it. When Jesus spoke about the blessedness of the person who is poor in spirit, he meant the person who is conscious, who is aware, first of all, of his spiritual bankruptcy. The person who realizes that before God he has nothing of spiritual worth. It is the person who realizes before God he can do nothing of spiritual value before God. Compared to others, oh, he may be different. But with regard to what God requires from our character, from our inward beings, he's conscious he is nothing. He's conscious he can do nothing. He is conscious he is nothing. I am nothing before God. You remember the prophet Isaiah in chapter 24 when he has, as it were, gives an example of how they should pray. He says, "We are all as an unclean thing." It's the person who's conscious, not simply that he's done things that are wrong, but he's conscious of his sinnership. He's conscious of his sinfulness, or if you like, even conscious of his sinnerhood. That he's a sinful being. He's corrupt at heart. So first, the poor in spirit is the person who is aware that before God, with regard to what God requires of his creatures, his moral creatures, spiritually, he's bankrupt. He has nothing. He can do nothing. He is nothing before God, spiritually. But secondly, the poor in spirit is the person who is conscious not only of his spiritual bankruptcy, but also of his spiritual impotency. But he's not able to do anything about it in himself. He's unable of himself to rectify the situation. In other words, he's also conscious of his helplessness. When it comes satisfying the Almighty with regard to spiritual issues and with regard to the responsibility of doing something about his spiritual bankruptcy, he's powerless to generate life. Put it another way, he is the person who realizes before God and acknowledges that he is inexcusably a sinner. Inexcusably a sinner. He's not just committed sins, as we said. He's sinful. He realizes and acknowledges before God that God rightly condemns him. He does not think God is unfair. He thinks God is quite right in condemning him. If we think God is too strict, who then is God? Who's judging who? We make ourselves the own judge. Who is the only judge of all the earth? Is it you? Is it me? Is it your opinion? Is it my opinion? Is it what an elder or a minister thinks? Or is it God? If we think God is too strict, We're sitting in judgment of God. That God is the judge of all the earth. It's God's standards which matter. He's a person who realizes and acknowledges that if there is any good in him, it's the Holy Spirit who has implanted it within him. He realizes, or she realizes, that they're maybe not as bad as they could be, but they're not as bad as they could be, because God has not let them be as bad as they could be. And they acknowledge that. You remember Acts chapter 8 verse 21. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. The apostle said to Simon the sorcerer, for your heart is not right with God. It's your heart that is wrong. It's your spirit, it's your character that needs to be changed. And so the poor in spirit are those who have come to realize that and to acknowledge it before God. As we've said already, it's true of everyone, but everyone is not aware of it, everyone is not conscious of it, and very few acknowledge it and confess it before God. Now you might very well object and say, well look, if you carry on teaching that, if we listen to that type of message, really, what you're teaching is that we all should have a poor self-image. We should all therefore have low self-esteem. That's all that's teaching. Well, no, it's not actually. Poor self-image, low self-esteem is really the result of the teaching of secular humanism, which says man is an accident and man will end in annihilation. And that teaching leads to feelings of insignificance. It leads to people having no hope. It leads to people thinking they're without value before anyone, and particularly before God, but you can't say that because secular humanists don't believe in God. But that's what the teaching of secular humanism, the teaching that man is an accident, and man will eventually be annihilated and go out of existence, it leads people to think they're of no value, it leads people to think they're insignificant, it leads people to think there's no hope. And of course it's the cause why it leads some to despair and to have suicidal tendencies. That's not the true teaching of Scripture. Scripture teaches that God has created every human being with a unique dignity, which even human depravity has not eradicated. Every human being, you personally, individually, have been given a unique dignity from God at your creation. God has created every human being not only with a unique dignity, but for a purpose. And every single human being, every individual, is significant to God. You are not just a number before God. You phone up the pensions department. You phone up the DHSS. They'll ask for your number. That's what they ask. You are not just a number before God. Humans, every human is made in the image of God and is individually unique in personality and is individually unique in purpose. You've been created for a purpose. There's something you've been created for that only you have been created to do. Now, that does not mean you're better than anyone else, but it means God has ordained you to do some, maybe some little small work. Exactly what we heard in the children's story. That glass of milk. Only that woman could do that to that person at that time. The richest millionaire in the world couldn't have given his check, his £1,000 gift to that person at that time. Well, that's ordained of God. You are who you are, with the warts you have, and you mean something to God the way He made you all. And you are the only one that can help that person beside you in that situation. That's what God's providence is all about. Your work mightn't be a work that will reach the front page of the newspapers or the 10 o'clock news, but it's a work that only you can do at that time and no one else can do. You are significant to God. And He has created you for a purpose. That's the teaching of Jesus, and that's the teaching of Scripture. And it leads us to the third dimension in what is meant by being poor in spirit. It is, first of all, being conscious that before God and what God requires of us spiritually, we are totally bankrupt. Secondly, we're conscious that we're utterly helpless in ourselves. Impotent in ourselves. But here's the third thing. In being the poor in spirit that Jesus is referring to here. One who is poor in spirit is truly helpless on the one hand, but not hopeless on the other hand. Very important. As we have often said, the word translated poor in spirit here is the word the Bible uses to translate, is translated for a beggar, or the verb to beg. Very important aspect of being poor in spirit. You know how to beg. And you beg. You've seen your spiritual bankruptcy, your spiritual impotency, and it leads you to beg. That's very, very important. The key is this. The poor in spirit are those who know how to be dependent. Dependent on God. You see, our sinful, fallen natures, we want to be independent. We want to be self-sufficient. We can't be that because of sin. We need to depend on God's kindness, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. And you see, the poor know how to beg. We heard it in the children's story, going to beg. And you know, it's a very, very difficult thing to beg. As I've often said here, it's not the same thing as borrowing. You might come across hard times and go to your neighbour and say, look, Can you lend me 50 quid until payday? You're going to pay it back. That's borrowing. That's not begging. Begging is asking something for nothing. You can't pay it back. And you certainly can't pay God back. Do you know what it is to beg of God for mercy? That's the poor in spirit. There is hope for beggars. And as I heard an old elder say, 40 years ago perhaps, he said, in fact it was a prayer he made, He said, Lord, if we were always begging, we wouldn't be such beggars. Isn't that interesting? If we were always begging, we wouldn't be such beggars. Do you know how to beg? You see, this grace of poverty of spirit does not lead to despair. It may lead you to be ashamed of yourself, but not to despair. This grace of poverty of spirit is actually proactive. The litmus test is now, look, this poverty of spirit you're complaining of, does it lead you to be idle? Well, what can I do about it? Or does it lead you to be active? You see, this grace of poverty of spirit leads a person to repentance, to confess their sin, their sinnership. This grace leads them to prayer, to be prayerful. It leads them to confession of their sinful state, their sinful condition, their unworthiness, their impotence, their shame. They confess it, but they're not without hope. It leads them to beg for mercy, not in vain. They also know it's not a vain thing to knock on the door of Christ. They know, they have faith that God will answer them, that God is merciful. Yes, God demands very, very high standards. Oh yes, that's true. But God is also merciful. God so loved the world, He sent His Son so that whoever would believe upon Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The poor in spirit aren't introvert. The poor in spirit become extrovert. The poor in spirit are taken up with God. They're taken up with His mercy. They're taken up with His grace. They're taken up with His gospel. They're taken up with His Son, Jesus. It's not a waste of time to call upon God. Oh, there's nothing more productive than confession before God and faith in the gospel. Nothing so productive. That's the poor in spirit. They depend on God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, Christ's sacrifice at Calvary is meaningful to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what Jesus said. Now He says, I tell you, they are blessed. Now I think I indicated last week the prepositions in the Beatitudes in the original are emphatic. If they were printed in English, they would be in capital letters, they'd be in bold typeface, they will be underlined. It's as if Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs, and theirs only, is the kingdom of heaven. There's tremendous encouragement in these words, and yet at the same time, a solemn warning. If you do not have this spirit, this character, if you've not come to this realization, there is a warning. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, I'm a controversialist. I'm giving you new teaching that many will not like. If you don't have this, What a warning it is. He says, I'm telling you, the kingdom of heaven belongs to these people that have come to realize their spiritual bankruptcy and their spiritual dependency on God's grace and God's love. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Not the tense. This is why I really believe in every single word in Scripture is inspired by God and is infallible. Every letter, every word of the original is important. Is. He does not say, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, theirs is now the kingdom. If you have this bankruptcy of spirit, if you have this dependency on God's grace for spiritual virtue, right now, you are in the kingdom of heaven. John 3:36 says categorically, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Not will receive everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has now everlasting life. John 5:24. Most assuredly, this is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the same person. This is in verse 24. John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly, I, the Son of God, say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Has already passed from death to life. If you believe on the Son of God, you have already passed from death to life. It's not something that's to come. It's something that has happened. If you truly believe on the Son of God, if you're dependent upon His grace, if you realize in yourself you're nothing, and if you're dependent upon Him. Eternal life, as we're all saying, is something that starts here. I was reading John Blanchard, an evangelist. He says that when he goes to look at old church buildings, he likes to look at the tombstones and the message you find on the bottom of tombstones. And he says, you often find this tombstone of maybe a great preacher and tells you a little bit about his life. And then it says, he entered into eternal rest. And then a date follows, and it's the date of his death. He says, don't believe it. It's not true. You don't enter into eternal life on the date of your death, unless you were converted on your deathbed. You enter into eternal life the moment you believe. The moment you put your trust in Christ. The moment you repent and take Christ as your Savior, you possess eternal life now. Okay, in the bud. And heaven will be the flower when the bud fully blossoms. But the principle has to be tasted on earth. Jesus said, this is life eternal, to know you. These words are terribly challenging to those of you who are unconverted and are enjoying life. Jesus says, you don't know life. You've never tasted life until you know me. If you get to know me, there'll be a new dimension to your life. Well, just 2 points in the conclusion. If you know this experience, spiritual bankruptcy before God, spiritual dependency on God's grace, the kingdom of heaven is not only yours now, but it's yours forever. And it's yours by right. In Christ. Only in Christ. But in Christ, you have a right to eternal life. You can't get eternal life any other way but by right. And the only way it can be by right to you, to me, to every human being is in Christ. Through Christ, we have a right to eternal life. Wonderfully strengthening doctrine. But finally, if you have never had this experience, never come to this realization that you're spiritually bankrupt and don't acknowledge your spiritual dependency on Christ, you know what Jesus would be saying to you? Yours is the kingdom of darkness. There's only the two kingdoms. If you have never known this experience of being poor in spirit, as we said already, it's not because you're not poor in spirit, it's because you're spiritually dead. That's why. We're all poor in spirit, but we're not all conscious of it. You're not conscious of it, it's because you're spiritually dead. And I want to say this to you as we finish as well. If you never know, if you don't know what it is to be spiritually bankrupt, if you don't know what it is to be poor in spirit, whatever you do, don't try and make yourself poor. You are poor. You don't need to bother making yourself poor. There's two things you should do. If you think I'm talking nonsense, if you don't understand what Jesus is saying here, there are two things you should do. Number one, ask God to open your eyes so that you see your true nature. If you don't agree with Jesus here, it's not me you're disagreeing with, it's Jesus. If you don't agree that you're poor in spirit, ask God to give you His Holy Spirit so that you will see your true character, your true nature and heart. But here's the last thing. If you don't agree with Jesus that you're poor in spirit, then if you want to become, if you want to see this, you can ask for it. But here's another way. Have a good long look at the riches of Christ, and then you'll see your spiritual bankruptcy. I leave a verse of scripture to you. Second Corinthians 8 and 9. Concentrate, meditate on this, think on this. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now think of it. He was rich. But for your sakes he became poor. Why? That through his poverty you might become rich. Have a long look at the spiritual riches of Christ. Through his becoming poor, you can become rich. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word, his truth, effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.